Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the word. Let us pray. We thank you for this word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who will lead his people into all truth. And we pray, Father, that we would be led into that truth, that we would discern wisdom, grow in that wisdom, and live according to the wisdom that you set before us through your word. Forgive us that so often we are lazy with reference to your word. Forgive us that so often we are not deep thinkers and we don't wrestle with your principles. In fact, we often do not give sufficient attention even to the reading of your word. We thank you for the word that it was read and that we can give some time to it now this night. We pray that you would bless it to us, but above all that through it, O Heavenly Father, our hearts will be all the more inspired with wonder and praise at you, our God, and the sheer sufficiency of your grace, your love and mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Are there crocodiles in this river? Asked the man standing in the water's edge. And his friend assured him, no, there's not a single crocodile in this river. But the one who wanted to go for a swim was still quite disturbed. Again he asked, if there are no crocodiles, then what are those grey shapes over there? Are you sure there are no crocodiles in the river? Certainly, replied his newly made friend who was standing on the bank. There are no crocodiles down there. You see, those grey forms that you see, they're sharks. And they have chased all the crocodiles away. Our life in this world is often very complicated. And it's not always easy to know how to respond to the many challenges and the shifting challenges and the different views and responses that people set before us. Which of those are the right ones? How should we act in a certain situation? Brother X says this, Sister Y says that, friend over there brings that perspective. And as we mull over these things, it seems to us, rather than bringing clarity, it just brings more confusion. How do we find our way through the sharks and the crocodiles? Or is it that as we make decisions that more often than not we're just swapping crocodiles for sharks? And how do we know that that is not what is happening? As Christians, as Graham Goldsworthy put it, we must learn to live in this fallen world and we must learn what makes for good, productive, God-honoring life. And that's a good sentiment, and I'm sure that's one that we will all resonate towards. We do want to have a life that is productive, indeed that is good, and brings glory and honour to God. But that's the rub, isn't it? Where do we find how to go about it? And that's really why Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, isn't it? And in writing the book of Proverbs, he's really echoing the heart of God and the purpose of God in giving us the whole of the Bible. Here in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is seeking to advise his son who is breaking out, as it were, from life under the control of his father, the influence, the protective borders of his father's love and wisdom and strength and that of his mother, and going to live on his own. And he says, be wise, my son. What does that mean, Dad? The son, in effect, is replying. Read your Bible, son. Yeah, but how do I condense that down to how I am to live day by day? When things happen that I've not seen before or heard before, how do I do this? And Solomon advises here through the book of Proverbs how to get rid of the crocodiles and the sharks, the so-called human wisdom, and seek true wisdom He distills the principles of God's word already given in the Old Testament up to his time, but including equally that which is yet to be revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the studying of the book of Proverbs and the call to embrace wisdom, to love wisdom, and to live in the light of wisdom, many today within the Christian church would say that that's really a call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is surely right. But at the same time, it opens up, what does that mean in my day-to-day living? I want to direct your thoughts within that general framework to verses 1 to 6 of chapter 2. And I want to look at these verses in reverse order almost. So we're going to start with verse 6, and then we'll move to verse 5, and then we'll consider verses 1 to 4. Why? Well, sometimes it helps to start where the writer finishes and then work our way back, and then we feel the force of what he is saying. For as we look at these verses, we see the source of wisdom in verse 6. Then we see the hope of wisdom in verse 5. But we also see the way to wisdom in verses 1 to 4. And I would suggest to you that it's probably true of you as it is of me, that the way to do something may be all well, but unless you've driven to see that there's a benefit of it and that there's a possibility of it, you're not really going to pay much attention to the way to it. You know, you can be told about how to drive a car, but unless it's likely that you're going to be driving the car, having been spoken by the instructor, you're not really going to listen to what the instructor is saying. I think that's a healthy way to look at these verses, to overcome that sinful tendency within us, to let our mind wander and drift about the way, by starting first with the end, the source of wisdom in verse 6. And there we read, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." What was it that James said? That if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God. The question of life is, where will I find understanding? And no doubt there have been times when you were driving that you found yourself, perhaps as I did last night, approaching a major intersection, and the light was red and I was waiting for it to go green, and then all of a sudden all the lights went orange and started flashing. Two lanes of traffic trying to go this way, two lanes coming this way, two lanes going from the right, two lanes coming from the west, and everybody just froze. What do we do now? Who has right of way? Who can take the initiative? We're all got to give way to the right, but that means no one can move. And it's in situations like that, what do we long for? We long for a police car to come roaring up and a policeman to step out and take charge and direct and to lead the traffic. Last night that didn't happen, at least not in the time that we were there. And we were at that front row, and so the responsibility to take some risk sat with me rather than the guy behind me. And that was the case on 8 cars in that intersection. How much easier it would have been to have someone to direct us. To direct us. So that we could cross the road with confidence by doing what they were saying, following their directions, and go forward unhindered and safe. And that's what we need in life, isn't it? There are times when we think we know what we ought to do, and yet there are hesitancies. We know we've got to make a decision, but am I approaching this the right way? Do I have the right information? And am I drawing the right conclusions? Will people think I'm a fool? Am I taking unnecessary risks? Have I thought about this? Have I thought about this person or that person or this situation, that situation? And we can spin and spin and spin our wheels and move very little anywhere. We need someone to guide us through it. But as Job said, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Interesting, isn't it, that Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 seems to be a response to Job's question. A direct citation, as it were, in the way that it responds. But if you look at Job chapter 28, you find that Job goes on to answer that it's not to be found in this earth. He says it is hidden from the eyes of everything living, of all living. True wisdom does not arise naturally to the human heart. Now, every parent, every mother, as we think of Mother's Day, knows that as they look at their child. They know that this child's going to do some foolish things. It just springs up. They don't have to be taught to be foolish. They have to be taught to restrain themselves, to discipline themselves, to think of consequences for actions. And half of life is picking them up as they try to learn how to think that way. And that's what Job's saying. You know, he's had three friends come and they've all got opinions as to why things are happening in his life at that point and what he needs to do. And basically, they've all got the same idea. The problem really is you, Job, and you need to do something to change you. Your perspective, your response. You're obviously hiding something somewhere. They claim to have the wisdom needed to help him to draw that out and to bring him back into a right relationship with God that would ease his problems. But Job wasn't convinced. Having probed God's wisdom for three court rounds, they basically arrived nowhere near the needed wisdom, he felt. He saw that wisdom is elusive. He saw the limitations of human wisdom. And if you doubt that, then look at destruction and death, says Job. Here is the great leveller. No, he saw true wisdom is only to be found in God. And later God confirms Job's rebukes by rebuking these three friends as well for their folly, not knowledge. For their lack of help, not wisdom. As I said earlier, the answer to the search of wisdom is not to be found in man or in human wisdom. It is in God. For the Lord gives wisdom. It comes, says Solomon, from his mouth. A declaration to us that our God is not just a being who has created all things, who remains independent of his creation, who dares not be tarnished by his creation, but as a God who relates deliberately within his creation, with humanity, despite our rebellion, which has brought us into the very pits of foolishness in life, despair and despondency being often its fruit. Here he speaks. He communicates. He speaks to his creation and tells them, this is truth. This is the way to truth. This is the life of truth. That's what his word is about. That's what his commandments are about. It's what his grace demonstrates. This is what God said to Job. Behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is found where God is because wisdom is God. It is found in God and from God and through the communication of God to creation. And what it is highlighting is that what God has said is as stable, as certain and reliable as God is himself. There's not a division between God and his word, between God as in his speech and what is communicated in the written word. But as we turn to the scriptures, we are hearing God speak to us. It has the same inerrancy as God has within himself. The same consistency, the same permanence as within God himself. He is the creator. He's the sovereign ruler. He knows and understands what is happening. He's holy and righteous in all his ways. He knows how we should act in any circumstance. He's also gracious and merciful and loving and will not ask us to do anything that will be ultimately to our detriment. But even if he calls us to go through the valleys of the shadow of death, he will be with us. He will sustain us and he will carry us through. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 3, it is said of the servant of Jesus Christ himself, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord." He is the one, in other words, who is greater than Solomon, who was the wisest man in his generation. He is the voice of wisdom crying out to us with a view to guide us through life and through its intersections of decision. Indeed, the assertion is that it's not an issue of doing the best we can, but of seeking what is the right thing we are to do. And it's not to be found in man, but only in God and through his word. People look elsewhere for that wisdom. But it is sheer foolishness, and the foolishness is illustrated by a humorous skit, a little play performed by Karl Valentine, who is a German Munich comedian. And this is what he did. He walked onto a stage where everything was dark, except for in one corner of the stage there was a lampstand, on the street. And there was light there, shining down, but limited to that small geographic space. But everything else was dark. And here was Valentine walking past that light, going down onto his knees into the darkness, moving his hand, trying to find what his eyes could not see. And as he was doing that, a policeman came into the scene and asked what he was doing. And he says, "I'm looking for a key." And so the two continued to search, the policeman joining him, feeling around. Where is it? Where is this key? He's thinking to himself. And ultimately the policeman turns to Valentine and says, "Are you sure you lost it here?" "Oh no," says Valentine, as he pointed over to the corner where the lamp was. "That's where I lost it, where the light is." Now, we lost wisdom in the garden. We lost wisdom when we were walking with God in the person of Adam and Eve, our forebear. And yet, instead of looking to God, we look to ourselves. Though we're spiritually blinded and full of darkness, we think that education can give wisdom. We think that experience can give wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong, that God looks for education. He wants people educated. He wants people to learn from the experiences of life. But that ultimately is not where true wisdom is to be found. It is to be found only by going back, not so much to the garden where the light is, but to the light that was in the garden, which is God, who is Jesus Christ. Where are you looking? Where is the source of wisdom in your life? It is available. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There is also the hope of wisdom then that is set before us in verse 5. Do you notice how verse 5 starts? It starts with the word "then." Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's the word that speaks of consequence, doesn't it? There will be a result. And what a result that will be. Yes, we must seek wisdom from God. But in that seeking, we are encouraged, we are filled with hope because of that word "then," because it speaks to us. Not of our power in searching, but of God's grace in delivering. That God actually responds to our searching, to our prayer, to our cry, and telling us that the pursuit of true wisdom is not a useless one. And so we read in James chapter 1 verse 5 also that not only does God give wisdom, he says he gives to all liberally. Doesn't hold back. He doesn't give us crumbs. He doesn't set before us a trail of crumbs that, you know, we get a little bit here and, you know, because of that faithfulness we can see another one a little bit further on down the road of life. No. It is his gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. But at the same time, he gives it and gives it abundantly. And he has an appointed way, as we shall see in a moment, through which he will give it. But it is always generous. So the word then, surely to us, is an encouraging word. It tells us that our God is not upset. He's not affronted by our approach to him for wisdom. He doesn't scold us for asking too often. He doesn't tell us off for not understanding. It reminds us that he is patient with us as his children. He's eager to be our guide in life. Indeed, what he is saying here surely is that it is a mark of our honouring of God that we realise that we cannot think clearly on our own, that our thoughts are not the right thoughts until they become an echo of God's thoughts. We realise and declare that he alone knows what is the right thing to do. And every time we do what he has shown us, we proclaim also, don't we, the reality of the glorious character of his wisdom. And we declare it to all around us. And that leads us then to verses 1 and 4. What is it that we are to do that results in the then, that brings us to the source from which that then is fulfilled in our lives? What is the way to wisdom? My son. There's tenderness in those words. He's not coming, or grabbing him by the shoulder and sort of shaking him so that his head spins until he succumbs to listening. No, he comes and says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as for silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand, because our God is a God who speaks wisdom into the situations of his people's lives. There's a passion and an urging and encouraging of the Father to get his Son to embrace the way. And what are you saying? It's one thing to know that there is a God who is all wise and a God who enters into our lack of wisdom with grace, with mercy and love. And to know that this God actually wants us to seek that wisdom and to enjoy its blessings. And so we need to ask, is there a way to attain this wisdom for life? How do we approach God? How does he guide us? What wisdom does he give us even on this issue? And what we find is that, yes, there is a way to attain, and he has made it known. He has mapped out a path for us. And it comes from knowing God better through the giving of ourselves to a serious study of what he has revealed. I want you to notice in these words that there's a repeated emphasis upon the word if. I want to draw your attention to those three ifs. The first one in verses 1 and 2 focuses on the Word of God itself. It's relating to seeing the Bible as God's wisdom manual. God has revealed himself in two ways. He's revealed himself by what theologians call general or natural revelation. You can see the reality of God in the creation. You can see something of his power, something of his wisdom, something of his sense of beauty, something of his commitment to order, moving from chaos to order. But then there is also special revelation where he speaks through human instruments from which we have now the written word, the Bible. By God's common grace, it is possible through a study of the world about us to come, in other words, to a portion of God's wisdom. We can listen as sons to a father and understand something. Daughters to a mother, children to a parent, to your friends. There are things that we can glean that will help us. Even those who do not read the Bible, even those who are separated from a history of gospel and Christian background, through life's experiences, to a degree, pick up on some things, on how we ought to relate. So that as we talk about we need to love one another and care for one another, even an unbeliever, unschooled in the Scripture, has a sense of what that ought to look like and can say, yeah, we expect husbands and wives to be in a committed relationship. The state acknowledges that, in that it doesn't make it easy to break that relationship or even to enter into it in marriage. But because of the refusal to acknowledge God and to consider life through the teaching of God's word, as Christians we begin to realize that that is a very limited and often easily distorted perspective on life. So yes, the unbeliever will say that you need to work to live. No pain, no gain. But we turn around and say, but, you know, that often is abused and twisted so that you abuse people so that you will gain. It's their pain, not your pain. You forget your responsibilities to family in the pursuit of financial support for that family. That's not what the Bible says. It's a distortion. This is what sin does. The human mind is not clear because it is confused and blinded through sin. Yes, there are many times when through years of honest research, unbelievers have come to the conclusions that are so clearly revealed in the Word of God. And sometimes you just wonder, well, why did you need to do those surveys? Why did you need to do that research? Yeah, all you needed to do was ask a Christian and they would have shown you from the Scriptures what you need to think and how to believe and behave. You could have discovered it so much earlier. And what damage could have been avoided as you played around with social engineering or economic engineering. But the prime path to wisdom, however, is the study of the Bible. Like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, we are to receive it with all readiness. Like the Thessalonians, we are to be those who welcome it not as the word of men, but for what it is, the very word of God. To do so with reverential faith and acknowledging its supreme authority over us. In other words, we are to treasure its commands in our heart, to store it up and to use it, as Calvin says, as glasses to help us to interpret what is happening around us. Yes, we can learn from experience, but so often we learn the wrong things from experience. But if we look at experience through the eyes of Scripture, through the glasses of that truth, we begin to see things as they ought to be. And we find principles impressed upon us. And so we find in Proverbs 41 the call to keep them in the midst of your heart. We find the call in the New Testament in Colossians to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. We must read. We must study. We must inculcate. Incline your ear to wisdom, says Solomon. Apply your heart to understanding. Get into the means that God has given you to know what he is saying to you. And it's only here in the objective reality of what the Word of God says that you know that wisdom. It's not what I say. It's not what another Christian says. It's not what the church says. Unless it is echoing clearly and a sufficient and logical conclusion from what the Word evidently declares. That is the touchstone. We must focus upon the Word But then in verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, to cry out, where are we crying? We're crying to God. This is an expression for prayer, isn't it? It highlights a spirit of prayer. Paul tells us that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, and therefore we must surely seek it from God, that His Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand it and to apply it to our lives. God keeps the key, in other words, to His treasure house in His own hand. And we need to ask. It's not enough just to have a Bible and start reading it, because then you're relying on human wisdom. And you will bring your sinful perspectives to how you read the Bible. You doubt that? Just look at the homosexuality debate and how people, even within the church, are bringing a human perspective, a cultural-driven perspective to understand what the Word of God is saying, and totally twisting and ignoring what the Word of God actually says. Now, you can understand it from the world and how they treat the Bible. And so our response to them is not to say, no, that's not what it says, but to help them to see what it really does say, to help them to see what an appropriate approach to the Bible is all like. The tragedy is when it comes from within the church, not seeking God's help, not seeking the Spirit's guidance, and listening to His witness throughout the generations, but relying upon their own wisdom. Charles Bridges says, study may form a biblical scholar, but it's prayer that puts the heart under a heavenly tutelage and therefore forms the wise and spiritual Christian. So yes, we are to read the Scripture, but we are to do so with prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit to lead us into its truth, to guide our thoughts, to help us to understand what is said, to see it in its context, to weigh up Scripture against Scripture, that we may begin to mine the unfathomable riches with a light from above, so that we may then speak. So in other words, it's not enough to sit under the teaching of God's Word even, and to take in principles opened by a preacher to you. You then need to engage. Preaching is not a one-way street. It's the Spirit engaging with you in your own heart, in the light of your own personality and circumstances. How is God speaking to you now? Is the perennial question. What responses is He stirring up in your heart? You're not there just soaking it up till you might have something to put down on an exam paper. The Spirit is engaging in conversation with you. That's what preaching is all about, as the Word of God is opened up. And so even the maturest Christian will cry out for more understanding. In fact, isn't that one of the signs, not only of a baby, but also of a senior citizen in the kingdom? There is more to know, and I so long to know more of what my God has set before His people. Then there's the third if in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Now, what kid is there in the church who has not imagined being on a ship, sailing to a foreign land with a map in their hand? There's treasure to be found, and they have wasted and whiled away happy hours, digging through their backyard, turning the house upside down, looking for this treasure. When was the last time that was true of you as a Christian? When was that last true of me as a Christian, as a pastor who is constantly in the Word, looking for the treasures, searching with that enthusiasm because there's something wonderful to be received? Isn't it sad when, you know, it's more often than not that we're reading the Scripture because we know we should read the Scripture? Yeah, look, if that's the only way you're reading, read. But my prayer is that you will know the grace of God to transcend the minimum and to embrace the enthusiasm of the sheer wonder of what the Word of God is. Here are treasures to be found, and some of them are found on top, but a lot of it you have to dig down deep. You have to wrestle with the Word of God. You know, I spent years living in Ballarat, and the thing that is constantly driven home to us is the fact that Ballarat was built upon gold. Literally. There are tunnels everywhere, deep underground and just underground. You can still, you know, pan the streams around Ballarat and occasionally get alluvial gold coming to be discovered. Build upon gold. And that says to me, you know, that when was the last time we were like those miners who first came to Ballarat? You know, the first wave of miners, they were just digging through the topsoil. They went to the creeks and they panned for gold. It's kind of hard work, but it's really pretty easy. A lot of gold in that first part of the gold rush was easy to find. In many ways, that's what it's like for a young Christian. We get into the Word and there is so much that we find that it's easy, it just comes to us. But after a while, we realize we have to dig deeper. We have to mine deep. We have to be miners who want to go deep into the ground and get everything, the rich veins of truth that God has given us, that demand so much of us. There's an interesting incident concerning Elizabeth I before she became queen. During a lonely imprisonment in the place called Woodstock, she wrote on the back of a blank leaf of Paul's letters, on a blank side of Paul's letters, and it's just dated August. And she writes this: "I walk many times in the pleasant fields of the Holy Scriptures, where I pluck up goodlesome herbs of sentences by pruning, eat them by reading, chew them by musing, and lay them up at length in the high seat of memory, by gathering them together, that so having tasted their sweetness, I may the less perceive the bitterness of this miserable life." What about us? Do we treasure the Word? Do we dig into that Word? And do we go down deep into that Word, searching for the hidden treasures? Do we know as a result of how these things bring joy, light, sweetness, even into the difficulties of our life, the pressure moments, the persistent negative experiences, as the world would say it, of our life, where we learn about the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of our God? The reason we are so uncertain in our knowing how to live in this world lies not so much in the increasing explosion of technology on the one hand and of human wickedness upon the other, but because there is too little humble seeking and begging for God's wisdom. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You err not knowing the Scriptures." In what ways would Jesus say that to you and I today? You err in your decision, in your response, in your assumptions of what God is doing or what He may do, because you do not search the Scriptures. And how many err in the greatest way of significance in their life, and that is, like the Pharisees, do not know the truth of human sin and the sheer penetration of sin throughout every aspect of their being, so that there is no way they can be pleasing in the sight of God, and that everything they do which they think is good is actually as a filthy rag in His sight. They are without help and without hope in this life except from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You err because you don't know the Scriptures which point to Me. I am the wisdom of God. I am the one that shows the way to God. I am the one that brings sinners to God. I am the one that deals with the helplessness and the hopelessness that sin brings into people's lives." And it is those who come to me will find my wisdom and my grace and my salvation sufficient for them. I will deal with your sin. I will bring you into the family of my Father. And you will know forgiveness. And you will know the blessing of the Holy Spirit teaching you and maturing you in how to live according to the Scriptures. All progress in the Christian life, then, is based on the information that God gives us, as is entry into the Christian life. How can we expect to grow and to go on in the ways of righteousness if we don't hear the exhortation of the preacher here to his son? And don't feel the warmth and encouraged if we get up our backs and say, how dare you question my maturity, my ability to grapple with my life and its complexities? We need to listen to this preacher, to this wise man, who brings to us the very voice of God. And forget the preacher and hear God speaking to us and saying, I've given you a great gift, but you've got to work at it. You've got to study. You've got to pray. You've got to seek. May the Lord grant us the grace to know something more of the urgency, the dedication, the time, the energy and thought that he expects us to devote to discovering true wisdom and then living it out by his grace. If you want to avoid the crocodiles, don't bring in the sharks. Bring in the Word of God, the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, give us that grace, we pray, to be truly wise men, women and children who have an eye to their God, who live according to your word and whoever are seeking to understand that word with greater clarity and precision and to see its application to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, give us that grace of greater diligence in study and prayer and help us to treasure what we learn so that it is available in the days in which we live. And be able to bring exhortation and admonition and comfort and encouragement to one another. Grant us that sensitivity to one another, but above all, to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have found the truth. Because of him we know the life. And we thank you that he is the one who has brought us to you as the way. In Jesus' name we praise you, for he is your gift, and in him we see your call and your welcome and your promise to receive. Amen.